Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. Welcome also to winter as we sort of come back to this strange weather. My name's Albie, if I haven't met you before. It's great to have you here at church, and also welcome to anyone who's tuning in online or if you're listening to the recording. It's great that we can hear this story of Jesus and to tease it apart to see how it actually applies to us. Now, before we get there and touching a little bit onto the discussion question, I don't know if you prefer working in a group or by yourself. When it's by yourself, you get to be in control of the job that you're doing. You can make sure the job gets done. You can work out how the job gets done. You rely on yourself. You make sure that everything is the way that it should be. Especially if it's an assignment. Sometimes it's actually easier to work by yourself. How you do it is up to you. But then if the project is big or the project is complex, if there's all these different factors, at that point it's actually a lot of the times easier to work as a group. Having other people with you, it helps. Now sometimes we actually don't have a choice. Sometimes it's just put there in front of us. Back in university we had a group project and we didn't get to choose who was in our group. They were randomly assigned to us and I ended up with a good group. So there I was with two other people. We were hard working. We were motivated. We organized ourselves. We split up the task. We pulled off a couple of all-nighters. Now there were definitely some hard parts about working in the group. One of the guys in the group wanted to change something in the project last minute. That wasn't me. And it did freak the other person out. And so I had to step in there and sort of be peacemaker between the two. But overall, it was a good group. Now back then, hearing the stories, other groups were not so fortunate. Other groups were not so good. That the partners they were working with, it didn't pull their weight. They couldn't agree on things. You had one person who was lazy and everyone else had to pick up the slack. And I suspect in different situations, whether it's university or work, you may well be able to resonate with that. Hopefully on the good side of it. There are good groups and bad groups. There are good partners and bad partners. What your partner is like can make a huge difference. You know, just over the past few weeks, ask Gladys Berejiklian. She will tell you what your partner is like. It makes a difference. Now, for the next 3 weeks, we are going to be looking at a partnership series. We're going to be spending some time about, you know, who are we here at Barney's? What are we on about? Who do we want to, what do we want to be on about? Who do we want to be? Well, we're doing a partnership series for a few weeks. Because we're a bunch of people who just, I assume, we're not just free at 11 o'clock. And so we've got nothing to do. We come along to 81 Macquarie Street. We see what's happening there because we've got sort of scratching our heads. We need to be entertained. I assume that's not us. On the other hand, I assume we don't just jump on the computer because we've got nothing to watch on Netflix. We're actually here for a reason. I take it that we think church is important. And I also take it that we think being here at Barney's is important. And so if we are a group that God has put together, if we are partners, what does that mean? And over the next 3 weeks in our partnership series, I want to tease that out. We're going to be looking at three parables of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. And today, being a partner means being in the same business. We're in the same business. Our goal is the same. And so as we take a look at Luke 15, why don't we pray and ask God to be with us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for your word to us here this morning. And we pray, Lord, that you'll open up our hearts, our minds, our eyes to see what you are doing in the world, what you are doing in us. And Lord, we also pray that you open up our hearts, our eyes and our minds to see what you would have us be as your church here at Barney's. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Over 3 weeks, three parables, what does it mean to be partners? And I want to start off this morning with one of the most famous stories that Jesus told. Maybe one of the most famous stories in the world. It's the story of a broken relationship. And we're going to meet three characters along the way. If you've got your Bibles open, that'd be great. If you've got there on your phones, I'm going to be reading from the NIV 84, which is what our pew Bible usually is, if we had pew Bibles. Let me pick up at verse 12. There was a man who had two sons. And the younger one said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me." He wants the inheritance. Now, I've got three kids. Two of them are sitting here this morning. A few years ago, I suspect they don't remember this, a few years ago they were asking me, who gets the inheritance? Now, back then, to sort of make that a little bit more understandable, back then the idea of money was quite new to them. Zach, when he was in kindergarten, he had 10 cents in his pocket. 10 cents was huge. He was rich. And so that idea of money was just becoming new to them. Them asking about the inheritance, it was completely innocent. The son here is far from innocent. The son here is scandalous. He knows what he wants. He says to the father, "I know the inheritance is mine. It'd just be easier if you were dead." In the culture back then, to ask for the inheritance, it would have meant his father losing status, losing standing in the community. But even worse than that, it's what the son is saying about the father. As far as he is concerned, his father is dead. He doesn't want the relationship, he just wants the money. He is literally unsunning himself. Now this story here, this story is the story of the human race. It's the story of every man and woman in every country, every time, even us turning our backs on God. It's really uncomfortable to admit it, but this is us breaking the relationship with God the Father, living our own way. Now for the young son, it starts off well enough. Life without the father, it can be fun. There's no rules, you can do what you want. He goes off to a far off country and he squanders his money in reckless living. But it starts to fall apart. Verse 14, when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country. This is the GFC, this is the recession hitting that country, and he begins to be in need. So he went out and hired himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And as a Jew, you can't get worse than that. When any relationship breaks down, there are always consequences, especially when it comes to God. And in verse 16, he sees what the pigs are eating, and he longs to eat it. Now, I don't know if you've been to a zoo. I don't know if you've been to a farm and you see that pig swill. I've never been tempted to give it a go. But that's how desperate this person is. Do you see the breakdown? He goes from being a son to being a laborer to being subhuman. This is an animal existence that he's trying to etch out. Sin can start off as fun. There are good things we can chase after, but it always means being less than what we're supposed to be. Sin has consequences. It may not be there now, but it's there around the track. The turning point comes in verse 17. The young son comes to his senses and says, "How many of my father's hired hands have more than enough? And here I am, starving." He realizes he needs to go home. And as he works out a plan, he practices a speech, the spotlight turns to someone else, to our second character in the story. Pick it up again at verse 20. And so the son got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. Notice those words there. While the son is a long way off. That's when the father sees him. The son has given up on the father, but the father never gave up on the son. He's been looking all this time, watching and waiting, watching and waiting, watching and waiting for the son to come home. And then when he sees him, he ran to his son. This is a culture where old men don't do that. It is undignified. But the father doesn't care. His son is back. and he throws his arms around him. He kisses him. And the son tries to trot out a speech. The speech has been going over in his head. I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Imagine if the father said, you're not worthy to be my son. You're darn right. That would have been the truth, wouldn't it? Or the father could have said, why didn't you listen to me and to your mum? Look at how you've wasted your life and you've wasted all the things that you had. The thought never crossed his mind. Because his mind and his heart is filled with this incredible love for his son. This son who has wronged him and shamed him. This is a reckless love. It's an extravagant love. A love that doesn't have a price tag. The father doesn't sit down and work out how much the son has lost. The son doesn't sit down and work out how much to pay for this party that is going to come up in just a moment. He says, bring the best robe, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, bring the fattened calf, kill it. Why? Because in verse 24, this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. And so they began to celebrate. Friends, the picture that we get here, this is grace. This is grace. The reckless, extravagant love that God has for sinners like us. That is what this story is teaching us. God's incredible love and grace and generosity to people like you and me. I remember meeting up with someone who wasn't a Christian, and they were saying how the thing that was making it hard for them was that they weren't good enough to be a Christian. They weren't there yet. And the point of Luke 15 is they will never be good enough. They will never be there yet. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, whether it's here or at home, maybe you're thinking, but Albie, you don't know what I've done, the people that I've hurt, the way that I've treated money and sex and other people. And you're right, I don't know. But God does. God knows exactly what we've done. But he specializes in people who are sinful. That's what God is like. He welcomes the lost. He welcomes them home. If you're not a Christian here today, I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that you're watching at home. God is inviting you not just to come back to church. God is inviting you to come back to him. And if you are a Christian, this is excellent news. Because how often do we do the wrong thing, even as Christians? How often do we drift? But here is the lavish, extravagant love that God has for us. The son who runs away, including us, but the father who welcomes people home. There's another person in the story, isn't there? The son who doesn't care. The older son. Now, the story here, as Gordon mentioned, is that this is one of three stories in Luke 15. Jesus tells three stories about lost things, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and here is the lost son. And at the start of chapter 15 in verse 1, Jesus is telling this story to Pharisees and to teachers of the law, people who look down on others, who look down on sinners and tax collectors. These people don't deserve to come back to God. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they are like the older son. Pick it up in verse 28. There's just been a party thrown for the younger son. The party's just gotten started. The older son comes in from the fields. He hears the music. He knows something's going on. And he finds out there is a party because his brother is home. Here's the response in verse 28. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, see how he doesn't even call him my brother, when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, You kill the fattened calf for him. Now on the surface, it's easier to see where this older son is coming from. Maybe you're sitting there feeling maybe even a bit of sympathy for the older son. He's been loyal, he's hardworking. Why does the father reward the bad kid? And being loyal and hardworking, it gets nothing. Now, if you feel for the son, the older son, maybe you identify with him, I suspect we don't get what is going on here in the story. You see, the older son has no gratitude. There is no thankfulness in his spirit, in his words here. He has been enjoying the kindness of the father. He has had all the benefits of living at home for all this time. And you see how he describes it in verse 29? It's slaving, he says. He's been treated like a son all this time, and he calls it being a slave. He has no gratitude. He has no grace. For him, it's all about performance. He doesn't want to go to this banquet that's about grace being shown to a sinner. Oh, he wants a banquet, but he wants a banquet on his own terms. A banquet because he deserves it. He doesn't disobey. His performance is good enough. And that's what the Pharisees thought. They thought their performance was good enough. And all the way through Luke's gospel, Jesus has been saying to them, "You are not even close." No gratitude, no grace, no compassion. His brother was a hopeless mess. And instead of celebrating the fact that he's back and he's safe and he's been found, he would prefer his dad to punish him. Now, he is the older son, but that's where the resemblance stops. He's nothing like his dad. His father is filled with compassion. The older son is just filled with coldness. And you see how in the story, he refuses to come in to the banquet, doesn't he? Now, the idea of a banquet throughout the Bible and also in Luke's gospel, it's a picture of the kingdom of God. And here is a man who doesn't want to go in. And by the end of the story, you don't know if he does. Now, Luke 15, this is a great story. One which is filled of ups and downs and relationships of being broken and mended and other relationships that are broken and who knows where it goes. I was talking to somebody from the 9 o'clock service this morning after preaching the same sermon. He was talking about how his son had been in trouble and how his son had asked for help. And there was somebody else around him who actually told the father not to help him out. He's got to figure it out for himself. But the guy I was talking to this morning, he said, as a father, he couldn't help himself. Because that's what you do as a dad. And the amazing thing is, as we're talking, the amazing thing is that God would treat us like the dad. That's the relationship that God invites us into. This is a great story, an incredible story. And I suspect we're meant to see ourselves in one of those two sons. Maybe even both of them. The lesson from the younger son. People who need to come home. That's what the youngest son is like. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you've been coming on to church for a couple of weeks. Maybe it's your first time. Maybe you're joining us on Zoom for the first time. Jesus is saying it is time to come back to God. Come back to the Father. But can I also say you might have been coming to church for years, maybe even decades. And you don't know what it means to be a son. You don't know what does it mean to be a daughter of this Heavenly Father. If that's you, don't leave it there. If you don't know the extravagant, lavish love of God, that a love that welcomes you home, overwhelms every bad decision you've ever made, God wants you to come home. Because there's actually another brother. He's not in the story. Because he's the one who's telling the story. The Bible describes Jesus as the older brother who had the riches and the robes, the rings. He had everything and he gives all of that up for us. He had a place in the home. He had a place in heaven and he leaves that for a stable. And he leaves that for the cross. This older brother lived the perfect life. He genuinely never disobeyed. But he dies on the cross for our life of reckless living and sin. That's the price that it took to bring us home. That is the extraordinary, extravagant love of God. If that is you this morning, don't leave that sitting there. Come back to God, because he's watching and waiting to welcome you home. But if the lesson from the younger son is to come home, the lesson from the older son is to want people to come home, isn't it? For us who are the younger son and we've made it back in, it doesn't mean to sit back smugly and to think, okay, I can just sit back, put my feet up and just wait. This is what it means to be a partner here at Barney's. You know, that idea of what does it mean to be partners together, partners with God. We want to be a church that has the same heart as the Father in the story. To have the same heart as our Heavenly Father. The reason why we are partners is because we're in the family business. We're part of this family and we want to have the same heartbeat that God has. If we had time, we'd look through Luke 15, the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin. We see a God who chases down, who seeks and searches for, who pursues the lost. And friends, that should be us. When people come to church, do we look out for them? You know, I hope that we're people who actually understand we want to be looking out for the people who are lost. We want to welcome them in. And so we don't just talk to our friends for the next 10, 15 minutes straight after church. We've got our eyes open to somebody who's new, somebody who might be by themselves. We want to show them the Father's love. It starts in here and it keeps going out there as well. We invite people to church. We tell our workmates that we are Christian and we see where the conversation goes. We've got our Christmas services coming up. We are going to be running a gingerbread house event. It's going to be via Zoom. It's going to be mentioned about that a little bit later. But who can you reach out to? As we think about our Father's love, what does that stir in our hearts about the people around us? Do we have the same compassion? Let me tell you about a 2x2x2 challenge that I've borrowed from another church. It's quite simple, really. As a starting point, as being partners together with God and with each other, a 2x2 challenge, 2x2x2. Think of two people who aren't Christian. And the challenge is, will you pray for them twice a week for 2 months? And it's there as a bit of a starting point, 2x2x2. I'm not going to force you to do it. I'd love you to do it, but I would love you to commit to it. To think of two people who aren't Christians and to pray for them twice a week for 2 months. Start with that as a way of training our hearts and to think about those around us. You might want to up the ante and have 3x3x3. Still works. But can you think of two people? It might be somebody at work. It might be a friend, a family member, a neighbor, somebody random that God has put into your life and there's an opportunity to get to know them. If you can't think of someone, maybe that's where we need to start. Maybe we actually need to be thinking about the non-Christians around us and actually finding ways to build relationships. If you can think of two people, I would love you over this week to send me an SMS or an email. A way to be able to encourage each other to be doing this. This is something that I actually want to take up for myself, and I hope you might be able to do the same. Who are we here at Barney's? What are we on about? I pray that we are partners with each other, we are partners with God, and that we are like our Father. That we know what he's done for us, us prodigal sons, us younger brothers. And I pray that we will seek and love the lost, that we have compassion for the people around us, and that we do everything we can to show them the lavish, extravagant love that God has for us. That's what God does for you and me, and may we do that for everyone else around us as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks and praise that you are incredible God. Father, you see us in all of our darkness and our sin, the things that we've done in the past. You know the times that we have failed you and do fail you and will continue to fail you. But we thank you that you are the Father in this story, that you have an incredible love for us. We pray, Lord, that for any of us who have not come home yet, that we are stirred by what you do for us in Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that we learn from the older brother as well. Father, give us a love and compassion that is like yours, and that we might be people who seek to love those around us, and that we want to draw them home as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.